Good evening, brethren. We're going to go ahead and start our Vesper service, and we'll be opening with hymn number 358, How Great Thou Art. Now, that's in the bluish-grayish hymnal, and if you have a red hymnal, it's 365, but it's How Great Thou Art. We'll sing all four verses, and then ask Brother Keith Kleppen of the local ecclesia to open with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thee, Father, to give thee thanks, not only for this day, but also for the precious gift of thy dear Son and the plan that thou hast for all of mankind. We pray, Father, that thou be with us this hour. Guide and direct each and every one here. Let out a special blessing unto the the one who is to lead our thoughts. We pray, Father, and lead this Vesper service in thy care and keeping, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Keith. Brethren, I think that when we've had a full day of lessons from the platform, it's nice to kind of relax a bit and have something more of an inspirational nature, like a Vesper service. So we're delighted to have that on our program this evening, and also delighted that Brother David Christensen will be leading that meeting. So we'll turn the podium over to Brother David.
Can I leave that one on?
Good evening, brethren. A little lighter fare this evening. We've entitled this, Come Hither, My Dove. Yeah, that's what we're working on. We're getting there. We're almost there. These are that's the two most important ones right there. Thank you, brother. I've always been kind of fascinated by how many times birds are mentioned in the Bible. Many times they are listed by name and they can represent a variety of things. Birds are somewhat unique among God's creation. They can fly. Which of us, when we were young, could look at a bird in flight and not be at least a little envious? Birds of various sizes, shapes, and colors seem to move effortlessly in the heavens, safe for the time from the ravenous beast below. They seem to defy gravity, and even the wind will only help them to soar higher. When we were young, we marveled at these creatures in the sky. We asked ourselves, why can't I? They seem to have nothing to do but frolic in the air without a worry or a care. As we grow older, we come to understand and accept our own station, and we begin to realize that our feathered friends do so much more for us than we could ever do for them. Sri Chinmoy wrote, "What is joy? It is a bird that we all want to catch. It is the same bird that we all love to see flying." Our minds can forget about pressing matters in our life for a while as we watch birds at work and play. Perhaps this is why birds have inspired poetry and verse for thousands of years. And I love the words of the hymn that we just sang. "And hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." How wonderful God's creation is. This hymn reminds us that we should also sing out the praises of our Heavenly Father, not only for his beautiful and diverse creation, but also for saving us by sending us his only begotten Son to die in Adam's stead. Brethren, the next time any of us are wandering through the forest glades, when we hear the birds singing sweetly in the trees, we too might be moved to sing the praises of Jehovah God. Dear Father, how great thou art. Some people put out hummingbird feeders and enjoy having these little visitors so close. They fascinate us as well with their beautiful colors and their tiny little motors that keep their wings going so fast that we can only see a blur. And we can see sort of a symbiotic relationship. We feed them, and they give us pleasure. And who isn't moved each year after a long, cold, dark winter when the delightful songs of the birds signal the return of spring? They seem to be happy that warmer days have approached. As human beings, we instinctively enjoy that music. It helps to bring us out of that winter funk. And isn't it just like our Heavenly Father to have planned the death of his beloved Son at this melodious time of year? We are overwhelmed each time we bring to mind our Lord's death and resurrection and what it meant to the entire world. The returned birds seem to be singing praises to the Heavenly Father for His loving sacrifice. So let's sing now The Joys of Faith, which is hymn number 94 in the Blue Hymns of Dawn. It will also be on the screen. You can hear. You sounded terrific. There are specific birds mentioned in the Bible. Sometimes birds or even parts of birds are used metaphorically to show characteristics in human beings. Song of Solomon 5, 10, and 11 reads from the NAS, "My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven." Sometimes birds, like the raven, are used for a specific function. 1 Kings 17:4 through 6 tells us how God fed Elijah in a special way. "And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook." Other texts are used to show the majesty and variety of God's creation. Psalms 104, 16 and 17 say, "The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds build their nests and the stork whose home is the fir trees. There is a wonderful passage in Psalm 84 that I would like to read to you from the Leeser translation. Verses 2 through 4 read this way. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul desired, yea, it also longed for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh shout with joy unto the living God. Even as the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, I have found thy altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. We see how David used the sparrow and the swallow as metaphors for how he felt, but also for the situation we find ourselves in as Christians a few thousand years later. The clear implication here is that the birds shout for joy unto the Lord because they have homes and nesting places for their young. The birds don't have to live in a palace or even a mansion. They are so happy that they just have a humble home and a place to raise their children, that they sing for joy as they go about their daily activities. Isn't that way, the way with us as well? Philippians 4:19 says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All our needs. How fortunate we are that he is not supplying all of our wants. But aren't we happy that we have places to live and enough to eat while we are serving in the Lord's courtyard? Doesn't the privilege of being able to know God's truth and serve him daily make us want to shout for joy and make a joyful noise unto him for his goodness? As we go out about our business of serving the Lord in whatever capacity is opened up to us, we sing. We sing in our class meetings. We sing at our conventions, and some of us even sing while we're working around the house or driving or whatever. And even if we don't sing out loud, I'll just bet you that most of us often have a hymn in our heart. And often that hymn will put a smile on our faces because we love the Lord so much and are so happy that we have this unspeakable privilege to know his plans and purposes for the entire world. And I'm not sure why, brethren, but all of a sudden I feel like singing hymn number 119A, Rejoice in the Lord. I hope you will all join me.
Thank you.
thank you. Once again, you sounded great. Sounds great from up here. The eagle is used metaphorically in the Bible to depict some very good traits of a Christian. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Matthew 24:28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, these are good metaphors. To this day, I get excited when I see an eagle in the sky. We have bald eagles in our area. They are so majestic and distinguishable with their jet black bodies and wings and white head and tail feathers. There is a place about 2 miles from where we have our convention where the eagles come to feed in June. They are there to eat the migrating fish. People will stop along the side of the road and just stand or sit there and watch them. We counted 47 eagles one time. It's a simple pleasure just to observe them. When my boys were much younger, we used to go up to British Columbia and fish for trout. We had a favorite lake there, and often a lone eagle and a single osprey would be fishing at the same time that we were. I found it interesting how differently we were doing the same thing, especially now that I'm a fisher of men. And now we're going to listen to a song by Sister Estelle Gill, sung by Sister Estelle Gill and Brother David Wyatt, and they're going to sing for us, excuse me, "On Eagle's Wings." Thank you. Thank you, Sister Estelle and Brother David. I must apologize through that whole number. We had several slides that are actually different eagles moving back and forth, but I guess Movie Maker doesn't work on this computer. Eagles fascinate us, and some characteristics make good metaphors for certain Christian behaviors. But is the bald eagle an ideal symbol for a Christian? Because of its majestic look, its large size, and its powerful talons, the bald eagle was chosen to be the national symbol of the United States. But other countries use the eagle as well. Poland uses the white eagle as a powerful patriotic symbol. Nazi Germany used the iron eagle. Through history, the eagle has been used by many different countries on their coat of arms. Now, understand that the eagle was not used on these things because they are waiting on the Lord to gain new strength from the Lord. No, the eagle is used on these coat of arms because it is a powerful predator. What nation would want a hummingbird or a sparrow to represent them? Usually nations want to be perceived as at least powerful enough to defend themselves. So even though the eagle may have a couple of traits that show some good parts of a Christian's character, do we want to be represented by a powerful predator? I think there is another bird in the Bible that would well represent the whole Christian character. The dove is such a docile and gentle bird that for many years it has been the symbol of peace, particularly when seen with an olive twig in its beak. But there is much more. And for those of you who were here yesterday, I did not collaborate with Brother Darius on the doves, honest. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful story of an intimate relationship between two lovers. As the story progresses, the lovers take turns expounding the virtues of the other and metaphorically vocalizing their love for each other. Let's listen to some excerpts of the conversation between the two lovers. "Ah, you are fair, my darling. Ah, you are fair, with your dove-like eyes.
And you, my beloved, are handsome, beautiful indeed. Our couch is in a bower.
Cedars are the beams of our house.
Cypresses the rafters. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys.
Like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the maidens.
Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the youths. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my mouth. He brought me to the banquet room, and his banner of love was over me. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left hand was under my head, his right arm embraced me.
I adjure you, O maidens of Jerusalem, by gazelles or by hinds of the field, do not wake or rouse love until it please.
Hark, my beloved, there he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or like a young stag. There he stands behind our wall, gazing through the window, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke thus to me, 'Arise, my darling, my fair one, come away. For now the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. The blossoms have appeared in the land. The time of pruning has come. The song of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The green figs form on the fig tree. The vines in blossom give off fragrance. Arise, my darling, my fair one, come away.'
O my dove, in the cranny of the rocks, hidden by the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is comely.
Catch us the foxes.
The little foxes that ruin the vineyards,
for our vineyard is in blossom.
Sorry. I have come to my garden, my own, my bride. I have plucked my myrrh and spice, eaten my honey and honeycomb, drunk my wine and my milk.
Eat lovers,
and drink deep of love.
I was asleep, but my heart was wakeful. Hark, my beloved knocks.
Let me in, my own, my darling, my faultless dove. Isn't that beautiful? As a Christian, there seems little room for doubt that this story has a typical significance. The man is our Lord and Savior, and the woman is his bride, his church. And there's some interesting language in this story. In chapter 1, verse 15, the Tanakh Bible reads this way, "Ah, you are fair, my darling, with your dove-like eyes." Dove-like eyes? What does that mean? Well, I investigated this a little bit and found some interesting things about dove's eyes. Doves have the smallest binocular range of all birds. And binocular is the area where both sides can see the same thing. Both eyes can see the same thing. Approximately shown here between the white lines. So a dove has to keep its head pointed toward the object it is focusing on. The dove can see the area between the two blue lines, but only with one eye, so it is not a sharp focus. This area is called the monocular area. To focus on the little orange splotchy thing there, it would have to move its head or its whole body. Now, this does not mean a dove can't be distracted when it is focused on food or water or a mate. Movement in the monocular area can signal a predator. As it turns out, God has given the predators large binocular areas for focusing and attacking. And he gave the prey birds small binocular ranges, but very large monocular ranges to notice predators when they are focused on other things. And he gave the dove the smallest binocular area. Now, why is this important? Because Solomon used the term, like dove's eyes, dove-like eyes. You see, if we want to be part of that bride class, we must focus only on the bridegroom. Paul said, "This one thing I do." Serving the Lord was his and is our one focus. Now, we should have the monocular vision like the dove, to be aware of predators trying to take us away from the love of God and his Son. But the everyday distractions of life should not take us away from our focus. There is another unique trait that doves have. When they drink, they do not sip at the water like other birds. They immerse their beaks in the water and suck it up. They are the only bird that can drink without having to tip their heads back. And why is this important? It makes such an apropos picture for us. Brethren, we don't want to sip at the water of truth and then tip our heads back as if to be looking for something better. We want to get as much as we can. We want to be filled with it. It is life to us. It sets us free. We want to be dove-like in this regard. Piecing together the information I read about doves, I found some other good pictures. It seems that doves do very well in captivity. If cared for properly, they can live up to 20 years as pets. Brethren, we are in captivity, voluntary captivity. Doves in captivity bond with their masters, and isn't that our goal? To bond with our master, our Lord? And just as the dove's master feeds it healthy food and supplies water and all things necessary for growth, we see that our master does the same for us. And it is because we are captives that the Lord protects us from the evil one who would destroy us. It seems that doves are one of the most hunted birds. As we know, brethren, Satan and his minions are hunting constantly in a variety of ways. And I found an interesting suggestion for dove owners. Don't buy toys. Doves are evidently not interested. For us, we would call these distractions. Well, we're not interested in the toys of this world either. Doves like to sit quietly on their perches and make quiet cooing sounds, and they appear to be just thinking or meditating. Again, this one thing I do. And don't we keep our eyes focused on our master and speak with a gentle voice, lovingly? Please join in singing Abide, Sweet Spirit. I believe it's hymn number 1, but we'll have it on the screen. Nice. Thank you once again. I'm going to read a poem entitled The Bridegroom's Dove, and this is found in reprints number 3759. My dove, the bridegroom speaks to whom? Whom thinkest thou meaneth he? Say, O my soul, canst thou presume he thus addresseth thee? Yes. 'Tis the bridegroom's voice of love calling thee, O my soul, his dove. The dove is gentle, mild, and meek. Deserve I then the name? I look within in vain to seek aught which can give claim. Yet, made so by redeeming love, my soul, thou art the bridegroom's dove. Methinks, my soul, that thou mayst see in this endearing word reasons why Jesus likens thee to this defenseless bird, reasons which show the bridegroom's love to his poor, helpless, timid dove. The dove hath neither claw nor sting nor weapon for fight. She owes her safety to her wing, her victory to flight. A shelter hath the bridegroom's love, provided for his helpless dove. As the poor dove before the hawk quick to her refuge flies, so need I in my daily walk the wings which faith supplies to bear me where the bridegroom's love places beyond all harm his dove. My soul, of native power bereft, to Calvary repairs. Emmanuel is the rocky cleft, the secret of the stairs. Since placed there by the bridegroom's love, what evil can befall his dove? Who stole page 10? My soul, now hid within the rock of ages called, amid the universal shock, is fearless, unappalled. A cleft therein, prepared by love, in safety hides the bridegroom's dove. O happy dove, thus weak, thus safe, do I resemble her? Then to my soul, O Lord, vouchsafe a dove-like character, pure, harmless, gentle, full of love. Make me in spirit, Lord, a dove. Brethren, Matthew 25, 21, and 23 each say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This text could have just as easily said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Come hither, my dove, my beloved." And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. I think we learned a lot about birds this evening. Very, very fascinating, and just a nice close to our day together. And speaking of closing, our closing hymn will be 116. And we'll sing all four verses and ask Brother David to close with a word of prayer for us.
Dear kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and righteous name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth even as it is done in heaven. Gracious Father, we come to you now at the end of this day of convention. We're so thankful that we've had this time. We're thankful to the San Diego Brethren for their labors of love, giving us the opportunity to be here with one another and fellowship with one another. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned. And dear Father, especially this last hour, if anything at all was said amiss, we pray that you would overrule for our edification. Dear Father, we ask that you would watch over all the brethren the world over, and especially those going through their particular trials and testings this day. We especially pray at this time for those in the Philippines as they rebuild after their lives were struck by a mighty storm. Please keep them in the hollow of your hand and help us to help them. We keep them in our prayers daily. And dear Father, we now ask your blessing as we repair to our homes, repair to our places of temporary dwelling, that we might return tomorrow being refreshed and ready for some more lessons. We just thank you for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus, his willing sacrifice on behalf of all mankind. We thank you for the examples and the words that he left for us to learn from. And we especially thank you and thank him for his agape love that he had for the entire world of mankind, so much so that he was willing to die for them on the horrible cross. We pray that you would watch over our hearts as we strive for that same agape love. We leave the rest of this day now in thy care and in thy keeping, and we ask it all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.